I have to say, people who come out to a meeting on Friday night are serious. They're serious, you know. So it's okay. Don't worry about numbers. We never worry about numbers. You know, maybe this is a big number. Maybe it's a little number. Who cares? You know, to me, if you're here on a Friday night and not under the lights watching a football game, which you could be, you know, or back home where it's a little warmer, you know, I thought maybe we'd do some snowmobiling this weekend from the feeling of it. From the feel of it. So, but wow, I just commend you for being here. That's awesome. That's awesome. So a couple of preliminary things. I want you to open to Romans chapter 1, tell you a little bit about what we do. And we derive actually even the name of our ministry from this passage and the concept that, you know, while we served, Nancy and I served our last post, was at a place called Elam. You might be familiar with that. I served in a number of capacities in the Bible College. Nancy directed the women's ministry. All total, if we put her 17 years and my 16 years together, that's 34 years of service on and out from that hill in a little place just south of what's called Rochester. Can you believe that? New York, you know. Where Elam was originated. Actually, Elam was birthed in Rochester and then went from there to a number of different, sojourned around until it came to rest in a little village called Lima. Not Lima, spelled Lima. You know, we have a problem with pronunciations, you know, there. I won't go into all of them, but that's one of them. But Lima, kind of like a lima bean, you know. But they named it Lima, I understand, because of the lime in the water. You know, there's a big lime reserves there. Farm country, very similar to here, you know, just about 20 miles or so south of the city. And, but Elam resided there since 1950. And so, but Nancy and I served there. And when the time came for us to move on, she wondered, she said to me, well, honey, are we going to pastor again? I said, yeah, but not in the way that you think, you know, not in the way that you think, you know. Because as much as we would love doing what Pastor Rick and Terry are doing, because we are pastors, we just felt that we should not commit ourselves to that. And I say this respectfully and in all sense of the word, to that harness, because it's a harness. You know, it's the harness of the Lord, but that, he had a different harness for us. And so look right here. First, rather, Romans chapter 1. Paul is, this is somewhat in the intro of his letter. And he says, first I thank, I'm going to read from verse 8, my God through Jesus Christ for you all. He was Southern, you know, so for you all. And that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. You know, so, you know, we commend you for what is being said of you already, for your faith that goes out throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way by the will of God to come to you. And here we are. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged. That you may be established and that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. And this is a giving and receiving experience. You know, we do not come to you suggesting that we have all the goods to lay on you. Although, we'll be honest, we plan to receive something from you, you know. And we are already, you know, we receive that which you've received from the Lord. It's an exchange of life. It's not a one-way thing. And please don't ever get caught in that trap, you know, that little mini Messiah mentality, you know, that you're going to set the captives free. We don't set anybody free, you know. If what we have to deliver isn't Jesus, we don't have anything to deliver, you know, nothing at all. So we do bring a heart full of joy, and yes, we bring the word as well. And as pastors already said, we probably are a little pregnant, you know, with the word, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing. You know, so we're gonna give a little birth here tonight, if that's all right. Gonna keep it as simple as possible. Lay a foundation, actually, for what I'll pick back up on Sunday, I believe. I believe Nancy's gonna be ministering tomorrow. So tonight I'd like you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John. And while I continue to say a little bit more about us personally, Nancy and I planted churches together. That's why I comment on this facility, because we planted churches together. She joined me in 1980. So you can do the math. You know, most of you might have been around about that time, you know. And so we are coming up on the big 35 this year. 35. And I had been planting churches as a single guy, and she was crazy enough to join me, you know, in that venture. And we continued to do it for 20 couple years, you know, together. And so it was our passion to be able to carve something, you might say, out of the rock to go where no man had ever gone before, nor angels, or demons, you know. Oh, there were plenty of demons, trust me, plenty of demons. But so we did. We planted churches for a number of years before accepting an invitation to go and serve in a Bible college environment and setting. And so during that time, of course, we taught and administrated, but primarily continued the biggest passion of our lives, and that was to disciple. I would not have left the local church environment, which I believe is still one of the best. It's one of the best communities, you might say, of discipleship. No one person effectively disciples anyone, but it's the old adage, it takes a village to raise a child. And similar in the gospel, it takes a family, a body, to nurture every son and daughter of his. So he places, what did David say, the solitary in families. In families. And New Life is a family. It's a family with very unique and distinct culture. And you are to be honored and respected for that. And those whom the Lord births in this environment and in this culture and brings here, Pastor and Terry are not capable of discipling by themselves. You know, it's something that, as we say, from the cradle to the grave, from the cradle to the grave. I'll never forget coming into, actually, Nancy's dad was pastoring a church which turned out to be only 2 miles away from a home that my parents bought, having moved from New Orleans to Atlanta. And so as the providence of God would have it, they bought a house within 2 miles of their church. The providence of God would also have, they were relocating from a church more in the city to a little more suburban community because they were merging two churches. And so that had just happened all before my brother and I had just come to the Lord. And that happened in the ripe year of 1973. I was right out of high school, lost, having grown up in New Orleans, as lost as anybody could be. And I spent that summer basically on this thing right here called my thumb. I stuck my thumb out, you know, headed east along I-10, headed out of New Orleans, went to Florida, spent 3 weeks there looking for my brother who got the jump on me, he and his dog Duck, who, you know, the two of us were living in a rundown shotgun apartment in the Ninth Ward of New Orleans. If you remember Katrina and some of the pictures that you've seen, or maybe you went to do some relief, we moved out of our east suburban home with our parents and our two sisters, and we headed to the ghetto, frankly, just the hood. And we moved into a rat's nest rundown apartment, reading the Bible, really trying to discover the Lord, sort of getting loaded at the same time, trying to make sense of it all. And unless a man leaves his father and his mother and abandons everything for my sake and the gospel, so we're reading that. But we don't have the assistance of the Holy Spirit yet, you know, to explain it. So, but we were trying to follow it. Took 18 dogs in off the street. We were missionaries, you know, at heart. 18 dogs. I want you to imagine what it was like to get to the bathroom at night, okay? It was a real challenge. I was being trained in covert operations, you know, to be able just to dodge the piles, you know, until Jim finally admitted, you know what, we're just spinning our wheels, we're not getting anywhere, and he said, I'm going to go find Jesus. I said, dude, man, I want to meet him too. You know, I said, so when you find him, give me a call. He took off, headed east. So I tracked him about 3 months, three weeks rather later, out to a place called Destin, Florida, right there on the Gulf Coast. And started looking for him. He wasn't hard to identify, and long red hair out to about here. Remember the hair, the cover of the Hair album? Oh, you are dating yourself, honey, more than you realize. As I say, tell the truth and shame the devil, okay? So he had hair out to here and bright auburn hair, you know, kind of crack skinny and pasty, you know, because he really didn't like the sun. So, you know, we were carpenters growing up doing a lot of framing. So he said he found this job, and I found that where he was working. And I said, I described him. I said, hey, have you seen this guy? And I described him. And one guy said, did he have a dog named Duck? I said, there it is right there. Yes. I mean, what a calling card that was. And he said, yeah, he was sleeping under the billboard across the highway over there. You know, just the highway, US 90. Sure enough, I walked over there, and there was a matted down area, a little obvious place where there was a fire, and that's where he was held up for about 3 weeks. And I said, well, where did he go? He said he was going to find Jesus. I said, I know, but did he say where he was going? He said he was headed west. So I said, west, wow, man, I'm in, everything's west of Florida. I'm on the Gulf Coast in Florida. So I headed west. I got out to Chinatown in San Francisco, and I decided, you know what, I better stop. Here I am chasing my tail again. You know, I'm going to call home, you know. Called home, and Mom said, Jeff, where are you? And I didn't dare go into all the detail of that summer. That was like another 2.5 months from Florida all the way out to California and all that that entailed. I said, I'm in California looking for Jim. I heard he was here. He said, no, honey, he's on his way home to see you. So, but when she said that, she had no idea what she was saying. I knew something had happened. I knew he found Jesus. So they said, where are you? And I told them exactly where I was. They said, we'll wire you enough money to get on a bus. I said, cool, okay. So, you know, they contacted Western Union, wired me $100. I grabbed the $100, got on a Continental Trailway bus. Now, before I tell you how long that took, Dad said, so, I mean, moments after hanging up the phone, said, call him back. Wait a minute, call the airline. See what it cost for $14 more. I could have been on a direct flight out of San Francisco to Atlanta. One more time, that's the providence of God, though. Because he wanted my skinny, forgive me, little rear end on that bus for 67 hours. 67 hours. But I had a little pocket version, little paperback pocket version of the New Testament that the Catholics published called The Good News for Modern Man. Remember little stick figures? I had a copy of that. And I nearly read that whole thing. As they say, the Brits would say, kiver to kiver. Kiver to kiver. When I got off that bus, I'm telling you, our Pomeranian could have led me to Jesus. You know, I was so hungry for whatever Jim had, and it's a good thing he had the real deal. Because for a little while there, he didn't have the real deal. And I've got a book headed shortly to press that you'll be able to read this story about. But his first week out in California, he spent with the Moonies. Remember Sun Young Moon, the Unification Church? For a week, he was with them, putting up flyers, you know, on telephone poles, and one day, a believer for Mario Murillo's ministry. Mario Murillo's ministry was coming behind him, tearing him down, putting him in a garbage bag, and just watching, where's the next one he's going to staple up? And at a certain point, you know, Jim, weary from his, leaned back into a little alcove of a store and happened to glance down and see this guy tearing his flyers down. So he said, man, what's going on? So he waited till he came by, and he jumped out and confronted him. And trust me, my brother was freaky looking, okay? He was
He was one freaky looking hippie. I'm serious. Okay. So the guy was a little taken back and he said, Jim said, what are you doing, man? And the guy had to recover himself. He said, Oh, it's you. He said, listen, this stuff is junk, man. He said, but if you want the real deal, you need to come with me. So the guy was smart enough, here, give me your flyers. Took his flyers, put them in the garbage, put them all in the garbage, and they went to Mario Murillo's ministry. He spent 8 weeks there, in resident, literally in residence. And again, this is why discipleship is so important to me. Jim met the Lord, and after 8 weeks, remember, see, I'm traveling across the country. See? Just follow the timeline. I'm traveling across the country looking for Jim, seeing what he's finding. He's met the Lord. He's begun to be discipled. And he remembers his brother Jeff. Oh, Jeff, he said, I told him. He gets on a plane and flies east. So that night when I get off that plane, 3 hours, Friday night, by the way. I love Friday nights, man. Doing a lot different things than I used to do on Friday nights. Friday night, Jim opened the Word to me. And I'm going to actually hit a little of that, coincidentally, but there are no coincidences in the Lord. We're going to be in John 3 in a moment as well. He shared with me what it meant to be born again. Man, I could not, well, I'm like, just Jim, that's okay, just shut up, pray for me, I'm ready, you know. I receive it, and I wept, literally. I just wept like a baby for hours. I don't even know how long. I generally say 3 hours at least. I just wept while I was just being cleansed and renewed and being born of my Father. Hallelujah. From above. So I take you to John chapter 1. This is where we're going tonight. Share a little story of how it all applies to you personally, where you are in your journey with Him, where those you love and yet to love, because they're coming. Trust me, they're coming. There's coming a wave. Your pastor and I and Nancy and Terry and I believe there's coming a wave, an ingathering that you and I have prepared for, that we've in some time maybe even lost hope that it's not going to happen. But I want you to know, can't you feel it? It's going to happen, and it's going to happen in our day, in our time, and it's going to happen soon. And don't believe the doomsday prophets who believe that we're going to be raptured out of it. It's going to take a little heat. Amen. As it always has for people to turn their hearts toward home. Amen. Toward Father. So the heat's going to be turned up, but it's okay. You're going to be all right. Okay. You and I are going to be all right. Keep your trust in the right place. Everything's going to be fine. Everything's going to be fine. But in John chapter 1, and we don't have time to wade through all of this. I'll hit some more of this maybe on Sunday morning. On John chapter 1, pastors told me he recently introduced this. He's pumped, and so am I, that he's going to be doing a series on the Gospel of John. You do not want to miss it. You don't want to miss a moment of it, okay? What a revolutionary gospel. They all are. But when you slow down and wade through the Gospel of John, the only gospel that begins in eternity past, like Genesis, I mean almost verbatim, as you probably delivered. You know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word, let's get the right Greek text, was God. Not was a God, but was God. And the Word became flesh. Hallelujah. As we jumped down and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten. That's verse 14 of the Father. Now where I'm going for just a moment is I want to skip ahead to a guy named John. There was a man sent from God, verse 6, whose name was John. The same came to bear witness of this light so that all men, you and I and women, through him might believe. Now, he was not that light, but he came to bear witness of that light. Now, most of the rest of John really is the story of John's testimony. And it takes place over a period of 4 days. Let me just show you that real quick. You know, this is a good little intro. You're going to be all set for this series that you're going to be doing. A little bit about John's testimony. It says, John bore witness, verse 15, of him cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me." This is just a preview of John's testimony, because John's testimony does not actually begin until verse 19, which says, "Now this is the testimony of John." Right? Even though we get a little preview, again, back up to 15, John bore witness of him, saying, "This was he of whom I spake, he who comes after me is preferred before me." Why? Because he was before me. I guess he was in the beginning. He was the Word. He was the guy with God. He was the guy who is God, who, yes, came in verse 14, wrapped in human flesh, thank God, to reveal and manifest the glory of God. No one has seen God at any time. Verse 18, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now, there are words in here that are exploding with meaning that we don't have time to hit them all. The pastor's going to do that. We're going to hit a couple of them. Begotten, I'll address in just a few minutes. Powerful word. Powerful word. It's the word that really explains what it means to be born again. Or begotten again. See, our concept of born, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, we'll explain that word. But this is the testimony of John, verse 19. This is day one. Get a little glimpse of John's testimony. It says, a couple of the Levites and priests came out, to see, when the Jews sent, rather, priests and Levites from Jerusalem. Who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, well, I'll tell you who I'm not. We could call this John's negative testimony. Because he said more about who he was not than who he was. Right? Watch. I'm not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? No, I'm not Elijah. I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Then they said, well, then who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? He said, here's what I'm going to say. We're going to reach back into Isaiah chapter 40, and we're going to connect the old with the new, because this word they'd already heard, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and I'd love to read every word of it, but we're going to jump on. Is that okay? Verse 29, the next day. It's not hard to put this together. The Bible's pretty easy. See? This is the testimony of John, the next day. So we're 2 days into this, right? 2 days into his testimony. He says, Jesus, John sees Jesus coming toward him and says, behold the Lamb of God. Oh, church, listen. You got to slow down when you read the Word. Find a quiet place, just crawl in there and slow down. Don't just do your little MDR. That's minimum daily requirement. Okay? Don't just do your little Bible genuflect. Right? Get that chapter in or those few verses or whatever it is. No, slow down and read this thing. Watch. John is seeing coming toward him. He's the guy given the job of declaring he's coming. 400 years of silence. Okay, from Malachi to now, nothing spoken whatsoever. He's given the word to introduce this guy. He doesn't even know who he is, but here's what's cool. They're cousins. They're cousins. Born 6 months apart. Go figure. But how cool is that? Because he did not know him after the flesh. And had he known, had someone suggested, that's the guy. You're just the, MC. No, I'm not the MC. He's the MC. But see, would he have received him? Who knows? But here comes his cousin toward him. Does he even know he's his cousin? We don't know. It's not important. But the Spirit of God witnesses to John, this is the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold he. Here's his credentials. I love it. What's in your wallet? Amen. Here's his credentials. This is the guy who's going to take away the sins of the world.
Hallelujah.
Wow. Wow. Well, now there's some farmers here. And if someone came along and said, listen, I got a way for you to get that corn into that granary a lot easier than you're doing it. Right? And it didn't involve maybe some other technological thing you had to pay for. I mean, there's not a single one of you who wouldn't bite. All right, let me see. You know, here's a guy who's going to end all the sacrifices. Once and for all. We're not just going to cover sin. This is the guy who's going to take it away.
Glory.
Take it away.
Glory.
Wow. Now, the scapegoat was a preview of that. When the high priest laid his hands on that scapegoat and by the hand of another carried out and walked out into the wilderness, he had imparted all the sin of both himself and the congregation on that scapegoat and then just carried him out into the wilderness. What a picture of what Jesus was going to do for us. And John sees him and for the first time says, "Behold the Lamb of God. Behold, he who takes away the sin." This is only day two, by the way. There's 4 days of this. Okay? Day two, so we must hasten. He says again what he had just said just a few moments earlier that's recorded. He said, "The Lamb of God," he said, "this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I didn't know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing." And so on. John bore witness. Day 3, verse 35. Are you with me now? This is really where I'm headed. You can find day 4 for yourself, but day 3, an amazing thing happens. Now, the day before, John's got his circle, his little covey of disciples with him. It was not uncommon in that day to see schools, you might say, of disciples. A rabbi, a teacher, walking the hillsides of Galilee, with a small following band of disciples, learning at their feet their theology, their philosophy, whatever it might be. John had his following. And there are two of his disciples standing with him now on the third day. Well, John had just declared, "Listen, all that I have labored for, this is the man." And in his message was, "Disconnect from me and follow him." Here stand two of his disciples with him. Interestingly enough, only one is identified in a few verses. His name is Andrew. Who do you expect the one who's not identified is? The guy writing the book. John himself. John himself. He writes this way now the rest of the book. And the only way he'll disclose his identity is he will call himself, what's in your wallet, his identity will be the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now I can't put this on hold, I have to tell you this now. Do you think, and some do, that Jesus could actually have loved one disciple more than the other? The answer to that is simple. No. Theologically, it would be a violation of everything the Bible reveals about our Father's love for us. Then why could John say this? Oh, I'm glad you asked that question. I'm so glad you asked that question, because if you get no more than this tonight, get this. John got it. John got it. What did he get, you say? What did he get? He got it that Jesus loved him. Peter struggled with it. Thomas doubted it. James stood on the fence. But John got it. Oh, brother. Oh, sister. Listen. If you'll get it, just tonight, if you'll get it. Pastor's announcement about this meeting, come expecting a miracle. This is a miracle. If you'll get this, it doesn't matter if you go home and die of liver disease and don't get healed of a long lifetime. But if you get this, oh, honey, you got it. The disciple whom Jesus loved. It'll end your search. It'll end your search. Pastor told me that half of the populace in this county is in one way or another connected to the meth market. Why? Can you blame them? They're searching. They're searching. But listen, your search is over when Father reveals to you how much He loves you. Oh, honey. Oh, honey. Hallelujah. I'm done. I am done with all my Friday night panic. I don't even have to go to the fish fry anymore. Oh, I have to do that. I just have to do that. If we don't do that, we just won't be fulfilled. Listen, you won't ever be fulfilled until you get it. But when you get it, hallelujah, the only way you'll ever identify yourself is not what your degree is, not what your achievements are, but all that really matters. He loves me. He loves me. I'm good. Here, you want a drink? No, I'm good. What do you mean you're good? I'm good. He loves me. You should have a drink of what I have. Just have a drink of what I have. Have a snort of what I have. Have a hit of what I have. A shot of what I have. Because when you get it, hallelujah. Listen, there's a lot of ways. And once you read through this book with Pastor, you're going to look back and say, wow, there's a lot of things John could have said about himself. John could have said he was a poet. John could have said he was loyal. Right? John could have said he was there when Jesus, this, that, or the other, on the Mount of Transfiguration. John didn't put his foot in his mouth nearly as much as Peter did. It's a lot of things he could have said. But the only thing he said, there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples. Now, I love it because he says one of his disciples, see, whom Jesus loved. It doesn't mean he was the only disciple. Now, I didn't intend to go quickly, but I just had to. That's the guy writing this book. And he's standing there. Now, watch this. Verse 35. This is the third day of John's testimony. We're just kicking this off. If you got to go, it's okay, because you got the most important thing. If you get it, let him drive it home. Let him drive it home. Don't crawl off the table a moment too soon. Let him convince you. Oh, let him convince you how great his love is for you. If you question it tonight, stop questioning it. If you've doubted it, stop doubting it. Holy Spirit, come. Right now, lead and guide us, as Jesus described, into all what? Truth. This is truth. This is truth. He gave himself for you, that you too might experience the very thing he did of the Father, the only begotten of the Father. He's about to beget you. Now, you've been begotten, but he's going to explain to you what's going on with this. The third day, two of his disciples stood with him. Verse 35. John stood with two of his disciples and looking at Jesus as he walked, he did his job. Behold, the Lamb of God. Man, John was a great dude, man. John was a great dude. He did nothing to create, please hear me, church, codependency in discipleship. Discipleship is not about codependency. Discipleship is, oh yeah, I discipled that young man. Shame on you. What is that about? See? John said, boys, you're still clinging. That's the Lamb of God. This is the guy I said is before me because he was before me. This is the one. I can't affect your sin. I'm a sinner. This is the man who can do it. This is the only one. Watch what happens. Oh, Jesus. Watch what happens. Behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. This is great. They followed Jesus. Watch. They followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them, said to them, church, this is what he says to you and me right now, right in this very moment, as we sometimes describe, this kairos moment. Jesus looks you dead in the face and he asks you this question. You ready for this? What do you seek? Pastor, look at that. What do you seek? Oh man, can we be honest? Can we be honest? Can we even make a list of all the things that sometimes we feel are in the deficit category? Well, I could use this, this, and this for starters. I'm a little hungry. You know, Andrew, when was the last time you ate? How's your fishing skills coming? You know, how would you like one of those fish detectors? You know, I hear they're coming down the path, you know, to help us identify where the fish are out there in the Sea of Galilee. No, no, listen, their soul, thank you, Jesus. Well, because I got to be honest with you, I am really not sure. I do not trust my own answer. I don't trust my own answer. I cling to this answer. I cling to it. Look at this answer. Look at what they said. Master, teacher, rabbi, whatever your translation is, I'm going to give you what the interpretation is. Simply this. Where do you abide? Come on. Where do you abide? Now, where's your crib? I know if you read it, it said where you stay, and that night he took them to where he stayed, and they stayed with him that day. That's great. Don't miss what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. Here's the question, Jesus says, looks me dead in the face. I spent the whole summer traveling around. I spent a lot longer than that when I was 13 years old being raised in a Catholic church. They put a New Testament in my hand and said, make a vow. What's a vow? Well, if you make this vow, you can't turn on it. I mean, it took me to Ecclesiastes. I was at a priesthood candidacy camp. Kind of got suckered into it. All you had to do was tell me there was a pool there and a lot of fun. I was in. I paid dearly for that because my brother, and meanwhile, told Bonnie LeBlanc, who was a girl we both kind of were sweet on, but I kind of had the edge on Jim. But not after Jim made his way to Bonnie's house and told Bonnie's dad, hey, by the way, there's no need worrying about Jeff because he's going to be a priest. That's right. He's at priesthood camp right now, and so you don't have to worry about him anymore. I got home from that camp. I went straight to Bonnie's house, knocked on the door. Mr. LeBlanc came to the door. He said, what are you doing here? I said, well, Mr. LeBlanc, I just would like to see Bonnie. Is that okay? He said, get off my porch. He said, go on. He said, you're going to be a priest. Your brother told us. There's no need for you to come around here anymore. I got to be honest with you. That, I felt that. I'm walking home. I said, dude, I don't know if I can be a priest. Said, this really hurts. This really hurts. It wasn't too many years later before I ran into this lady, and I won't tell you that whole story. I was only 18, and she was 13. And that almost sounds like, yeah, get that boy off the porch. You could, that's another story. Maybe we'll tell you that tomorrow. But that's when I went to her father's church. And I just thought, hey, she's got to be like my age, like 16 anyway. So I'll keep you hanging. I won't tell you that whole story. So anyway, Master, where do you abide? Now, right away, I have to go, Pastor, in my imagination to what John taught. He that comes after me is preferred before me because he was before me. And he's coming. John begins his book by saying, the Jesus I'm going to introduce to you came out of eternity past. He was with the Father. And all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, a light, and his light was the life was the light of the world. Wow. Master, here's the question. Where do you abide? Oh, and here's the answer. This is discipleship in a nutshell right here. Here it is. My heart yearns to know where you, Jesus, abide. His answer is, come and see. Come and see. This begins a life of discipleship, of following Jesus. Don't think for 1 minute discipleship is something that takes place a year, two, or three. Well, honey, if you're not being discipled right now, then I wonder, who are you following? Because discipleship is followership. Follow me. Paul said, as I'm following Christ. I'm in this following situation. Oh, by the way, the best leaders are the best followers. That's my leadership seminar. Period. Right there, period. If you find a leader that's not a good follower, don't follow them anywhere. Not even the restroom. I'm just telling you the God's honest truth. The best leaders have always been and always will be the best followers. Why? Because the word of the Lord is, Master, my heart craves to know where you abide. Can I get in that? Sure. Follow me. Discipleship begins. So now let's jump to 1 John. He's been walking with him for a while, right? And in light of the fact that we only have so much time, and I'd love to speak until midnight, but that's not going to happen, okay? You're not going to stay here that long. But here's the deal. 1 John 3:1 says this, behold, what manner of love. Oh, man, he got it. He got it. Oh, please come and absorb this series on John, okay? And by the way, he didn't fly me in here to be his commercial for this. I'm just doing the ministry of John the Baptist. I'm telling you, this is going to be good. This is going to be over the top. And you will get to the place, as did John. John says, listen, I got to tell you, there, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Verse 1, that we should be called, say it with me, the children of God. King James says the sons of God. But I don't want to exclude you girls. The children of God. It's got to annoy you sometimes, you know, what seems to be the male orientation of the Bible. You like those Bibles that say children. Come on, tell the truth and shame the devil. There you go. Yeah, with me. I got to be honest with you. I'm a child too. Why does it always say sons? Children of God. Therefore, by the way, the world doesn't know you. So stop chumming around like you want to be all that accepted by the world. Because this is why. The world doesn't know him. Doesn't know him. So the world doesn't recognize these. Who are these fair-haired children? Who the heck do they think they are? So the world will form every derogatory criticism as it has. Don't be surprised. Expect it. Don't be surprised. You know, Islam will get to pray. You won't. Muslims will get attention. You won't. Why? Because you are your father's child. And until the world knows him, it will have no idea who you are. No idea. But that day will dawn. It's coming. It's dawning. Thank God for that Jesus is literally appearing too. He is going out of his way. He hasn't done this nearly as much to the Jews as he has to the sons of Muhammad, the sons of Ishmael, where Jesus is appearing to them and revealing. What is he revealing? His great love. Because Islam is not a faith of love. I don't care what's being said. Don't buy it. That political nonsense that it's not a religion of hate. It's a religion of hate. It's a doctrine of demons that reacts to the sons of Israel. Isaac and Ishmael. Just trace its roots. It's no different today. But Father loves Ishmael. He loves Ishmael. There's always been a place in his heart for Ishmael. So Jesus is therefore revealing himself to answer the question of their heart. They've been deceived by Muhammad, but Jesus has come to reveal where he abides. Thank you, Jesus. And that's what he wants to share with us. So quickly, let me share with you four things to take home tonight. Four things. I have a little PowerPoint here that will help you, and I'll speed through it. Pastor's right. If you got a pen, write it down. You gave me a little gizmo here. There's a great passage in Romans that says this. And this is what you and I are called to. This is a recommissioning. I see tonight who's here in the house. And you and I have a great call. This is our call. To share Father's favor with the next generation. Most of us here, I dare say, I can say it for myself, I'll be 60 my next birthday. I know I look like 30, but oh well, just tell the truth. Okay? So therefore, I have much more past than I have future on this planet. Okay? I don't really want to waste any time. I don't want to stand before Father and find out that I came short a lap. Now, you know, I know he doesn't work that way, but in our hearts, if there's a call that God has placed upon our lives, we all want to fulfill that call. Jesus did say there would be a setting in which Father would say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So sharing God's favor, it's important to understand that there is no partiality with God. Romans 2:11 says this, there is no partiality with God. That's what it says. There is no partiality with God. But I want to say to you, he does display a certain bias to his kids. And if he didn't, what kind of father would he be? That's my boy. Don't mess with him. That's my boy. That's my boy. Don't mess with him. And I'm using this bias as an acronym to define four things that our Father created us with, four needs, deep needs, that will even cause us to consider meth as a solution, as an answer. So don't be all down on anyone who's ever struggled with substance, alcohol, five marriages, whatever it might be. We're all searching. But once you find, hallelujah, the truth, just ask him where he abides and hook your trailer. Thank God, because you have no engine in a trailer. See? To his tractor. And follow him. Get hooked up. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. The Father's bias to his kids starts with belonging. Wow. The first Bible school I attended, I went to two, taught at three. Not saying that to impress you. It's how the Lord broadened the culture we were in. And I was grateful. Grateful for both, grateful for all three. Nancy was able to share all three of the schools we taught at together. But the first one was a school that had an acronym called IBC. It was called International Bible College. It was founded right after the war. The founder of this was named a man by the name of Leonard Coote, who was an Englishman working in Ikoma, Japan. And he read the Bible as a hobby. He was an unsaved, wealthy entrepreneur working for the Palmolive Company, managing a plant manager, whatever, but very wealthy man. Loved to read the Bible, but every time he got to Matthew chapter 6, verse 27, I believe it is, where Jesus says, by the way, lay not up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up your treasure in heaven. It made him very uncomfortable. So first time he read it, very, very uncomfortable. He marked it, and whenever he would get to it, he would skip it.
I don't know, maybe you do that too. You know, other passages that make you uncomfortable, you just know where they're at. You don't read that book. I had a lady in our church, remember, I don't want to name her, okay? God bless her. And she'd say to me, Pastor, I can't read the Bible. It makes me feel bad. I said, what? It makes you feel bad, because she would approach it from a strictly negative perspective. I'm not doing this. I'm not doing that. I can't measure up here. I said, oh, honey, listen, why don't you begin with this first? How great the Father's love is for you. And read the book through that filter. Oh, she said, that's a good idea. I said, I think so. Try that. Try that. The world does not know us, John says, because we don't belong to it. We belong to our Father. We're the children of God. The world does not know us because it doesn't know Him. Things I do to belong. Think about it. Things that just throw them up there. Yeah, the truth is some marriages fail because we got married for the wrong reason. We joined clubs. I mean, think about it. Think about all the clubs you could join. You know, the Legion, the Elks. And if you're a veteran, God bless you. You know, thank you for serving. But, you know, I don't have to go hang out with the boys at the Legion, you know, all the time to feel as though I belong, you know. And admittedly, I may have one of the 99 out of 100, quote, dysfunctional families, because none of us really know what functional is, you know, anyway, you know, so I may not really be proud of my upbringing and whatnot, but once I find Him and experience His belonging, see, this is what He says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Let that soak in. You've been upheld by me from birth. You've been carried from the womb even to your old age. I've been carrying you even when you didn't realize it. How many of us, let's just do a quick, and I'm hastening, but how many of you came to the Lord before 20? Raise your hand. Well, that's almost half. Thank God, right? For you. How many? 30. Not until you were 30. You know, watch, this is very interesting. 40. Okay, by 40. 50. 60. Oh, don't be embarrassed. I just told you I'm almost 60. Come on. 70. Any after that? God bless you, honey. God bless you. After, by 70? 75. Now, we just learned something. We didn't have to do a big survey or pay Gallup to do this. We just figured it out in our own backyard, that the majority of people will come to the Lord before age 20. And from that point on, the odds diminish. The real miracles in the house are these, who after that many days, like William Beckwith, whose wife Lydia called me when her husband was dying of lung cancer, a coon hunter, had some of the best dogs in Schuyler County, upstate New York. Everybody knew Bill, William Beckwith. But William was lost until he asked Jesus to come into his heart, to forgive him of his sins. Listen, what did Jesus say? Fear not, little children. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Laying on his deathbed. Thank you, Lord. Laying on his deathbed. His wife called. But when Jesus, he put one word in front of it. Repent. And receive the kingdom. Mm-hmm. Repent. And receive the kingdom. See, I have to say that the dysfunction of belonging is often linked to the fact that we simply won't admit this doesn't work. Repent, turn around, and receive the kingdom. Hallelujah. Repent of the dysfunction of the ideas, of the philosophy, of the failure, and receive the kingdom. We see repentance as this huge burden.
It's simply a threshold. It's simply the door opening of our hearts.
That doesn't work. That's very obvious.
Leave the kingdom. Let me just get a little forgiving. Belonging.
I read in the paper just about a week ago, maybe two,
at two young people, I think they're a brother and sister, probably a part of a gang. And this wasn't even a gang initiation. It was one of the challenges that were being put out on the internet. And whether you're aware of that or not, that's what a lot of people, young people are engaged in, just doing mindless things that somebody creates this challenge. And one of the challenges, they actually have a club called the Knockout Club. And what the club is doing is finding an elderly person who they just take completely by surprise and in one punch try to knock him out. The goal is one punch knockout. Not kill him, put him down unconscious. That's the game. It's a challenge. Well, this old boy didn't go down easy. He was like 88, 89 years old. They beat him to a pulp, but he was still very much conscious and very much had his wits, especially when he had to identify them the next day, hallelujah, as being the attackers. And these poor kids, listen, now you say, why on earth? One answer, belonging. A vacuum of that sense of belonging. Why would we, if I cite some things, you'll get upset with me. So use your own imagination. I don't have any tattoos. If you got tattoos, that's your prerogative. I don't have any tattoos that I gave to myself, but plenty that God gave to me. If you've not noticed, I call them my little son tattoos. And they're all over my body. Well, everywhere that the sun, addressed, you might say. I don't mean to be too personal about that. But those are my tattoos. So all three of my girls, I'm just going to be honest with you, much to the mom's chagrin, have tattoos. But I got to be honest with you and say, frankly, the only reason, and I've said this to them, the only reason, listen, you want to belong in this culture that you, now they're all serving the Lord, thank God. And two are married. Thank you, honey. Belonging. It's huge. But listen, when you are born of God, you can relax. Thank God. Come into that sense of belonging that you belong to Him. I didn't finish that story about IBC. We rarely identified it as International Bible College. We use the term IBC, I belong to Christ. I belong to Christ. And from a very young age, I was at that school at 19. I remember that. That was driven into me. I belong to Him. I am His. Fear not, I've redeemed you. I've called you by your name. You are mine. The next thing that Father has done while He has made us a part of His family is He's given us His identity. Now this is really huge, and this is where we'll spend maybe the most of our time. I'm racing, but please just give me, I don't know what limits you have to yourself, but identity, very important. Since the world does not know us, it can't provide any basis on which to find one's identity. That's why as you look out and see things that people do, you just wonder for yourself and to yourself, and hopefully you just say, that poor thing. That poor thing. You know what? Why would you do that to yourself? Well, because they don't yet have that sense of belonging, and they're looking for who am I? Who am I? Many people have reimaged themselves hundreds of times, looking for who they are. Identity is given, though, at birth. Now watch this. At birth. Both physical and spiritual. Birth determines one's cellular makeup. Jesus said, by the way, you must be born again. Okay? I think we're all on board with this. Watch this. So unless one is born again, Jesus said, Verse 3, he cannot see the kingdom. He didn't say enter yet, he said see. See means comprehend, perceive, understand. Until you're born again, you'll be clueless about this thing called the kingdom of God. But with the new birth comes an awakening, comes understanding. Now watch. See, except the man is begotten, there's the key. Because this thing, birth, is a little confusing. Just ask Nicodemus. Watch. Except the man is begotten of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now that's what Jesus said after Nicodemus said, how can this thing be? Do I have to return to my mother? Right? See? He's thinking, now watch, in his mind, birth means womb, not seed. See? Watch. From birth to development, the genetic code is released and matures. This is my beloved son. Now watch this. A mother bears, a father begets. A mother bears. And listen, ladies, we're not taking anything from you whatsoever. God be praised for doing what we cannot do. And as has been said, if we did, we'd do it once and be done. You know that. One and done. You know, one and done. We live in a community where there are many Amish families, many Amish families. God bless those mothers. God bless those mothers. Okay? And listen, but watch this. This is very important. A mother bears, and that's the burden of carrying, and yes, giving birth, as we call it, but what Jesus is talking about is being, you must be begotten of another father. Watch this. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only what? Begotten. Not born of the Father, begotten of the Father. As many as received Him, to them gave He the right, that you and me, to become the children of God. Actually, I like the word power better. Right is New King James. Power is Old King James. This is a power. To as many as received Him, to you and I gave He the power. Because a powerful thing happened in you. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you were born of an incorruptible seed. The only place the new birth is mentioned again, and this time by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25, of incorruptible seed by the Word of God that was in the beginning with God. Hallelujah. You were born by. Glory to God. You've been begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Thank you, Jesus. And no, you did not have to return to your mother's womb to do so. Though Nicodemus was ready. If it cost him that, he was ready. As many as received Him, to them gave you the right to become the children of God, the power, to those who believed in His name, who were born or begotten, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, say it with me, but of God. Hallelujah. We're talking about the benefits of being a son, belonging, identity. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Born of water and spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. The new birth is about being born of our Heavenly Father who provides belonging, identity, and more. Acceptance. Oh, I can't tell you the stupid things this knucklehead did for acceptance. How about smoking? Yeah, come on, tell the truth, shame the devil. 12 years old, newspaper boy. The paper lady, never knew her name. The paper lady. She'd arrive every morning in her big old Chevy Impala station wagon. I don't know how she saw out of the dash. She had so much paper on that dashboard. Paper in the back seat, paper everywhere. She should have had a trailer, but she'd have filled that up with paper too. And she'd drop our papers off, and she gave us a challenge. You get 50 new starts, we're going to Cape Canaveral, Cocoa Beach, Florida. Man, my eyes got as big as saucers. 50 starts, I'm on it. I got 50 starts. And so did a bus full, a Greyhound bus, full of young 12, 13, 14-year-olds. And when we boarded that bus on Friday evening, 6 o'clock, she stood at the door, and she handed us a pack of cigarettes, each one of us, the kind of cigarettes she smoked, Salems. Yeah, you smokers are laughing. They were gross, weren't they? They were gross, unless you like menthol. I think I would have rather cool if I'm going to drink menthol. I mean, smoke menthol. Salems. Now, I just want you to imagine these 12-year-olds, 13-year-olds. Acceptance. Don't forget what we're hungry for, acceptance. So every kid in that bus had a cigarette going. And if we're going to be cool, if we're going to be accepted, you're not just going to blow it out. You're going to have to inhale. And if you've never inhaled before and you're 12 years old, you know what that's doing. And that's giving you a punch in the gut like no other, and you're headed to the bathroom. Well, take a number and stand in line, because we're about a dozen other kids vomiting their way down that aisle to the bathroom. Why? That's just one story of what you and I do for acceptance. But behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. I told Pastor about Billy Wilson, who came to me in a East New Orleans 7-Eleven, way back at the ripe age of 11. He was 12. He said, "Hi, my name is Billy Wilson." He said, "You're that new kid that just moved in, right?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "You want to smoke a joint?" I said, "Sure." I wasn't even smoking cigarettes yet. So if you ever smoked a joint, you got an idea what that was like. But why did I do that? For acceptance. But listen, you don't have to do anything when you know, when you, like John, get it. When you get it. Hallelujah. And Mom and Dad, I know it breaks your heart to watch your children go through things that you've gone through. And you just want to bar the door and lock them in and say, "Oh my God, no, you can't do that. I'm telling you, that's going nowhere. Absolutely nowhere." But listen, trust Him with me as we have for our three that we watch set sail as well and go through some tumultuous storms, going through that vacuum of belonging, that vacuum. And we created an environment of belonging, an environment of identity. They knew these truths, but for it to become real to each one of us, you have to answer the question, what do you seek? Well, I seek acceptance by a young man. I'm hoping to get noticed. That's why I dress the way I do. Why I need another piercing, like right here. Listen, you want this church to grow, Pastor? Church, you want the church to grow? Yes. Here's the principle right here. Watch this. This is it. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ received us to the glory of God. Now, here's the challenge. Here's the challenge. Accept one another. Not just the people that are like us. See? Accept one another. Now, you don't have to accept. I get it. Listen, we're really under fire. I know the whole gay lifestyle. That's a challenge. But what are you going to do when someone comes and says, "Yes, I'm living in a gay relationship right now"? You going to escort them to the door, or are you going to allow them to sit and receive? See? And are you going to love them without fear? Love them. Real quick, I got to tell this story. Jack Hayford, I just read this, wrote a story on the last 7 sayings of Jesus from the cross. And the first thing Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." Now, he could have said a lot of other things, but that's what he said. "Father, forgive them. But they don't know what they're doing." And he told a story about a young man who came to his church in a gay, he was living in a gay relationship. Came to his church, he sat and sat, but heard the truth and repented and received the kingdom. And that meant for him to go home and break up with his gay lover. When he broke up with his gay lover, there was animosity, hatred, vengeance, untold amount of things on Facebook, etc., the whole 9 yards. You joined them. Them. You, the worst thing in the world. You could have done anything to me, but you became one of them. That's us. One of them. Months later, he heard that his lover had contracted HIV. That he had been in that relationship quite possibly when he had HIV. So he went to him to visit him. And it was progressing rapidly. He knocked at the door. The young man struggled to get to the door because he was dying. He opened the door and with disdain looked at him. He said, "Oh, it's you." But he left the door open as he turned around and walked back and nearly collapsed on the couch. This young man walked in, closed the door. The house smelled, he said, of death already. The place was a mess. He just went to work on cleaning up the house. He cleaned it up. He fixed him food. And he went back every day for 3 weeks. 3 weeks, at which time the young man said, "All right, tell me about your Jesus. Tell me about your Jesus." He shared with him the gospel. He repented and received the kingdom. He died in less than a week. Now, church, can we exercise, amen, the same spirit of acceptance toward a culture that is, it's out of control. It's out of control. Without trying to save ourselves. We're saved, the last I checked. Right? We're going to be okay. He loves me. See, I got that. He loves me. I'm covered. Right? I'm covered. Acceptance. Listen, this church will explode. Same thing that we could, just a list of foolishness. Cigarettes, clubs, exaggerating stories. Some of us have done that maybe all our lives. I know people, they just can't tell a story. That fish grows bigger every time I... That thing went from a minnow to a whale. You know, just for acceptance, clubs, gangs, post endless pics. Oh, my goodness. How many selfies can one person take? Right? I'm looking at the younger guys here tonight. They're like, really? You know? Pastor, he was telling me about a friend of ours. And he thankfully jumped on there, mocked him out. Like, dude, I've seen enough of you. You know? And we said, good for you. I've seen enough of you. And he didn't really get it. You know? He's still posting pics of himself, you know? See, the fear of rejection is powerful. I think it's one of our greatest fears. Rejection has been the overwhelming curse of sin. But in the cross, thank you, Lord. And I'm looking for a place to land. I promise you, Christ welcomes us back to his Father's house with open arms and love and compassion. There's one more thing that I want to close with. B-I-A-S. We're already wondering what that S is. If you're like me and somebody gives you one of those fill-in-the-blanks things, you've already gone ahead and put your answer in. You know? Before I give it to you, draw your attention to the prodigal who came to the place where he said, I will arise and go to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I messed up. I messed up. I had it so good here. And I took what you gave me, what I had coming to me, and I squandered it on foolishness. Can I come back and just become one of the slaves? Just make me one of your indentured servants. And watch this. But while he was a great way off, let me just go this. Let's look at this. He arose and came to his father, but while he was still a great way off. See, this is the father's love. This is how it works. This is how it works. Behold, how great the father's love. Help me with those words. How vast, beyond all measure, that he would love a, how's it go? To save a wretch. Anyway, it's a great tune. I can't remember the words. Like me. Behold how great the Father's love, how vast beyond all measure. We're going to have it down. We're going to sing it. We're going to sing it on Sunday. Or, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. I'm going back to like the 1920s. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. There's more words, but I won't bore you with them, but they're powerful. When he was still a great way off. Let me just close with this. His father saw him and had compassion upon him and ran and fell on his neck. Hallelujah. And kissed him. Now the Lord just revealed something to me. I'm going to insert this here. I want to ask you to surrender your passion for compassion. Because I want to say to you that most of man's passion at one time or another will burn out of control. But compassion that's born from God will minister life, hallelujah, every time it's exerted. So our culture, whether you've heard it or not, very passionate about passion. What's your passion, man? What's your passion? But I don't ask that question. I ask this question, what's your compassion? What's your compassion? Father's compassion was for his son, and so is it for you. Watch this. He runs and he provides security, belonging, identity, acceptance, and security. Now, apart from our Heavenly Father, I'm talking to the men particularly tonight. Because I think many times women are more innately secure than men. Is that right, Pastor? I believe it. Just being honest with you. I think women can accept their role in life and be content in what state they're in. And they may want the kitchen remodeled every now and then in the bathroom. I get that. But you know what I'm saying. Better than we are, apart from our relationship with Father, we're intrinsically insecure. Now, the truth is that's all of us. But particularly, I'm talking to you as a brother. But there's a security code embedded in the Father's DNA that every son and daughter of His receive when we're begotten of Him. Thank you, Lord. The prodigal's father secured his son by doing three things. Number one, he said, bring me the best robe. Hallelujah. Now that best robe speaks of righteousness. What we're doing tonight, whether you realize it or not, we're being trained in righteousness. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of joints and spirit, is a discerner of thoughts and the intents of the heart. The word of God also is breathed by God and is profitable for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness, that the man and woman of God may be thoroughly furnished, suited to all good works. Listen, you and I tonight have received the best robe. It's His righteousness. And doing what we're doing on a Friday night, one more time, my hat's off to you. Being trained in righteousness. Secondly, bring the ring. Oh, wait just a minute. And this is one of the reasons, too, why the real prodigal back home who wouldn't come to the party, you know, was a little bent out of shape. Because he had already squandered his portion. See? Now, real quickly, he wasn't the firstborn. He was the younger son. And the younger son wasn't entitled to quite as much as the firstborn. The firstborn, he got the loot. The younger son, as he did, could only take with him what he could carry. So he took everything that he could, that he received. But in Jewish tradition, you can read this. The elder son, he got the estate. He got the cattle. He got the land. He got the barns. He got everything that came with it. Right? But here, now he's coming back in and he's being given the ring. Wait! Do you know what the ring means? The ring means father's wealth. How are you going to pay for this? With this. What is that? That's my father's ring. Thank you, Lord. How are we going to pay for this, church? And by the way, I don't like debt. I'm not saying you shouldn't go into debt. I would avoid debt at all costs. Just know this. If God's in it, he's taking care of it. If God's not in it, oh, you better roll up them sleeves, boy, because you're going to be working for a long time. In fact, you may never pay it off. In fact, that'll be a sign of whether or not God was in it or not. So make sure you hear from God. But when God's in it, the ring. And finally, in closing, yeah, believe it or not, is it really cool? Bring the sandals. Now I'm going to run the risk of something because I've had these shoes on all day. And I've been looking for an excuse to take them off, but you'll see I got on black and red socks. My wife said, oh, honey, that you should be embarrassed, but I'm really not. At least it's bad enough that I show pastors in a suit and I'm in jeans. But thankfully he said, be yourself. Now I'm really being myself. So when the boy showed up, he was barefoot. Now, this is what that meant. He already fit in with the slaves. The only people that wore shoes were sons. Bring the sandals. Behold how great the Father's love. And all I simply ask is this. Do you get it? Do you get it? And if you don't, the miracle that I look for tonight, I want to just pray that we get it. That we get it. I've got some other things, obviously, to share on Sunday. Nancy will be ministering tomorrow. But to me, the threshold on which we stand, we can just about follow my footprint here, can't you? The threshold that we stand on is understanding he loves us. If not, everything else we do, please hear me. Please hear me. It's just religion. It's just a bunch of religion. You know? And I'll give you a permission slip. You don't have to do it anymore. You're free. Hallelujah. Thank God. You don't have to forge it either. Okay? Because I am sent. We are here as ambassadors to tell you, you know what? Your work is done, Pastor. We're entering his rest.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. And I cannot tell you, I wish our conversation had been taped.
Yeah.
How prophetic our just talk was, as Pastor described, what you're walking through as a body and what he's saying to him. But I know tonight that Father has sent us just to declare this. The answer to the question, what do you seek, is Master, where do you abide? His reply to you and me is, come and see. That's why you've came. That's why I'm here. That's why you're here. That's what we mutually share. That's what we will take home from here. What you will bring home, I pray, tonight. But the miracle that I'm asking him for, let's just pray. Father, Holy Spirit, as we conclude this time tonight, Lord, you're never, we just wrap up this point. Holy Spirit, please come and convince each one of us of Father's great love for us. Behold what manner of love, John said. John echoed, hallelujah. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Convince our hearts tonight, Lord. My wandering heart, my wandering lustful heart for what the world has to offer, none of which satisfies like the love of God. Oh, Jesus, you who were begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, whose seed, oh, Father, we have been not only conceived but born of, an incorruptible seed, the Word of God that lives and abides forever. Lord, continue to grow within us. Increase, we pray. Increase in this house. Increase in every son and daughter of yours. Convincing us along each step of the journey how great your love is for us. In Jesus' name.